Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
The Lord be with you. Thank you. Some of you might recall that in the fall, each week, I had a few friends point out, I didn't always do it. But most weeks this past fall, we began the teaching with this ancient liturgical refrain that years ago, Marva Dawn, a wonderful theologian, helped me value this practice of the people of God saying to one another this blessing as an affirmation that we're all in this, that we all are loved and blessed by God, that his spirit is at work in us, that we need one another, and that we all come, myself included, with hands open today in need of God's grace. And with that, in a related way that I'll explain later, I want us to begin today as well with singing together briefly the doxology. Though the revised version, which will be on the screen. So I want to just invite us to join in, and if you have harmonies in you, bring them out. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly ones. Praise Father, Spirit, Holy Son. And bring it on the amen. 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 Thank you for singing out. I started it a little bit too low that when I tried to do the bottom, I couldn't do it, but I could hear some of you doing it. We'll come back later to why I wanted to start that. I have no idea why you're laughing. I hope it's not at me. It's okay. Because you're funny. Maybe? Yeah? Hopefully. Oh. Okay. Oh, I look disappointed. Oh, no. I was disappointed in me at the end. So they said I looked disappointed. I was delighted in you. I couldn't hit the bottom note I wanted to hit. Anyways. If you're just joining us, we are in week 2. Of the second half of an extended series called Grace and Peace, a study in Ephesians. And our text today, Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, picks up right where Shayla's text concluded last week. Hi, Shayla. Thank you for your ministry to us last week. All of this being really a part of Paul's introduction to the second half, which is very practical, full of practical instructions and invitations. If you spend any time in the New Testament, you will likely be aware that the Apostle Paul often wrote his letters in two parts, not always split right in half in the middle, but Ephesians it is. There's 6 chapters. Chapters 1 to 3 are the first half. Chapters 4 to 6 are the second. And the first 3 chapters, which is what we spent the fall on, are just this overflow of revelation. There's actually only one command in the entirety of the first 3 chapters of this letter. It's remember. That's it. The first half of Ephesians are just Paul flooding with us with the revelation of what the gospel brings about, what God has done for us in the gospel, what God has done in Jesus to rescue and restore us to experience life with him. That's grace. And how the gospel reconciles us to one another, making us one in Christ, which is what peace is all about. Now, at the end of that first half, it's as though Paul puts his quill down and gets on his knees and he prays for us and it gets transcribed. Sorry, I've got a different mic today and it's pulling down, so I'm going to keep doing that. And I'll ignore it from now on. Okay. He gets on his knees to pray for us that we would be, that the love of God in Christ, the love that inspires and empowers God's grace and peace, would empower and inspire and rule in us. That we would live out of and live into the grace and peace of Christ. At the depths of our being, in the control center of our lives, which in the New Testament is the word heart. That the gospel would rule in our hearts. That as Paul says, we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So that's where the first half of Ephesians ends. And then as Shayla introduced us to last Sunday, in chapters 4 to 6, Paul shifts from revelation and intercession to exhortation and instruction. From what is, pardon me, new sound system is on its way. Right? We got a new stage. We're waiting for the new sound system. We move from revelation and intercession, I'm thrown off, to exhortation and instruction, from the what is to the so what, or the what now of the gospel. And at the heart of this, in the second half, is this invitation and call, because of the gospel, to grow up in Christ together, as individuals and as a church body. In many ways, our text today gives us a vision of what God is after in us and among us in every church. We might say Paul's words here let us in on God's dream for the church in every generation, which includes us, this humble thing called Lambrick. And with that, Paul tells us what God has done to make this possible and what this means for each of us, which will bring us back at the end to why we just sang the doxology together. So let's turn our attention today to our text. I'll read it for us, Ephesians 4, 17 to 16. If you have a Bible, crack it open with me to Ephesians 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1 just to set the scene, because it's all connected. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Hopefully you remember that. That was last week's text. Verse 7, our text begins. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe," end of brackets. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity and in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, or so that, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word that you inspired Paul to write to the church in Ephesus, and by the grace of your sovereignty, you have inspired to be kept and to be the means of your ministry and your revelation, your living voice and presence to us again and again in every generation. And so we look to you and ask that you would breathe upon us through your word. You would open us up to hear your voice, to receive your word today that you want for us and that we need in your love for us, God. Amen. Now, as you've heard me say so many times, there is so much here, and I was talking with Natalia recently, because she's going to be preaching in a few weeks out, and looking at the texts that we're in, and they all feel huge, and so some of you might have, like, halfway through that kind of fallen asleep, because there's just so much. It's so much, right? But it's all bound together, but I feel that. So let's just get going. Enough preamble. I hope you noticed the shift that happens from where last week's text ended and where our test begins. Verses 1 to 6 call us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And Shayla talked about that last week, this emphasis on our oneness in Christ. As Paul highlights in verses 4 to 6, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And let's be honest, we live in a very divided time, including in the church. It's very complicated. And Paul says a word to us that we need to learn and grapple with. Seven times he says one, describes one. Paul celebrates this oneness, the unity of the Spirit, our oneness in Christ, and he wraps it all with four alls. So seven ones and four alls. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, which should cause the attentive reader to notice a shift that begins in verse 7. Where Paul here announces, but to each one of us, grace has been given. There's a particularity here of what Paul is saying to us, an acknowledgement of our eachness, our diversity, not just our oneness, but our eachness. I have no idea if that's a valid word, but it makes sense today. A difference or diversity that Paul will refer to explicitly both in the first and the last verses of our passage. But to each one of us, grace has been given. And then verse 16, as each part does its work. All that to say, right at the opening, I hope you get the sense that Paul has something to say to us today that is for each of us, that each of us need to hear and enter into. There's grace here for each of us. And these verses both highlight the focus of this diversity that God gives and that Paul celebrates. Not a diversity of faith, there's one faith. Not a diversity of lords, there's one Lord. Not a diversity of hopes, there's one hope. But Paul's focus here that he invites us to focus on is a diversity of gifts that God gives. Ways that God, by his Spirit, intends to extend his ministry through us. His ministry of care through us. His ministry of teaching and wisdom through us. His ministry of attentive listening through us. His ministry of rescue through us. His ministry of organizing chaos through us. His ministry of healing through us. Which Paul expands on with his quotation in the next verse. It says, this is from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Maybe like you, I have often found this next part of our passage really obscure, and especially the next two verses that come in most of our Bibles in brackets. It says, it's like this little side. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended. And I don't know, as I read that part, I wonder if some of us are like, sidebar? And what does that mean? And if we were to flip back to Psalm 68, where this comes from, we'd realize Psalm 68, verse 18, I'll read it for us. Paul actually misquotes it. What does that mean? Verse 18, it says, when you ascended on high, Psalm 68, verse 18, you took many captives and received gifts from people. In Ephesians 4, it says, gave gifts. I've always found this confusing. Thankfully, for the teaching gifts of others, this has come to make sense for me, and I want to share with you, because there's really one core insight that opens this up for us, and it, once we say it, it becomes obvious, and I think Eugene Peterson, in his translation in The Message, makes the most sense of it in a clear way. But it's that in the ancient world, victory over enemies always led to the receiving of gifts for the victorious one, tribute, right? Which would then at times be then distributed to the victor's people, right? To the conquering victor's people. The one who has received gifts from the conquered then gives gifts to his people. And this is Paul's big idea in these seemingly obscure opening verses. In the coming down of God, the gracious descent of God, in the incarnate life and the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, Jesus has truly accomplished a victory over his enemies, over sin and death and the devil, not over you, over sin and over death and the devil, which would bring gifts that he in turn gives to his people. Darrell Johnson, a wise, trusted pastoral mentor, says it this way. He says, the risen and ascended Christ receives gifts when he's seated on his throne, but then true to his nature, he, Jesus, then gives gifts. This is what Paul's words about ascending and descending in brackets are all about. And this reference to Psalm 68, the saving victory of Jesus through the cross, a victory that results in God turning to his people and passing on gifts. Three times in our passage, Paul declares this grace that Jesus gives gifts. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace, same word, charis, means also gift. But to each one of us, gifts have been given as Christ apportioned it. Verse 8, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Which, if we're talking about God, the maker of the heavens and earth, the sovereign one over all of creation, what a bewildering idea that the God who is gives gifts to each of us. And yet it should be no surprise to us if we've spent any time in Ephesians, because where does Ephesians begin? But with a blessing, an eruption of praise. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And we talked about that on our first week, the absurdity of God's grace, that the one to whom we understandably bow before and lift up our praise turns toward us and offers blessing to us, that he goes on and lists, and it's an overwhelming list, right, of all the ways that our God in Christ has blessed us. That's what the God of the gospel does. He gives gifts. Carly, in your prayer there, as you led us, which I loved, and you said to us, God, we each think of one way, one expression of who you are, how you relate to us. I'm saying it wrong, right? I thought of you're sovereign. You're sovereign, God. I'm so thankful you are. Sovereign meaning I can't mess up your plan. Meaning even if I don't preach as good as I want to today, you're still good, you'll still do your things. But as I read this, I also think he's a God who gives gifts to his people. Not a God who withholds and stands back and doesn't care, but a God who in love gives gifts to his people. But the question is why? To what end? For what purpose? Paul tells us, he says, so that we may become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I hope that phrase is a familiar phrase for you, because it's a version of what Paul has already prayed for us at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ, which, as we talked about previously, is pretty lofty when we hear that. Paul's prayer that ends, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ. It just seems like that's beautiful, but really, as if it's a pastor thing to say, it's a sermon thing, it's a Bible thing, but could we ever? It's beyond us, right? And it is beyond us. And that's why Jesus, in the love of the Father, by the grace of the Spirit, gives gifts, us gifts from beyond us. That as we walk together, serving one another, according to the diversity of the gifts that Jesus gives us, in the name and character of Jesus, we would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal of all the gifts that Jesus gives. All the spiritual gifts, all the ones that don't seem that spiritual, all the ones that are leadership gifts, that is the goal of all the gifts of the Spirit, that we would become mature as a people, as a body, not just the one who has the gift, but the whole people, that we would become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 11, Paul gives this clarity to pastors and teachers and evangelists. The other week when Clayton was here sharing with us about his life and his ministry as an evangelist, I found myself struck with how his gift was not just to lead people to Jesus, but it was to equip the church to live in Christ. That's the story of his journey. And so Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people, the saints, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is God's dream for Lambrick and for Central and for Gateway and every church everywhere, that we would become mature, which, let it be said, is not the same as saying that we would get old or just older, at least not in the biblical imagination. Some of us know some older folks that are not very mature. And some younger folks who are not very mature. And some younger folks who somehow have a depth of character in Christ that is not matched with their years. God's dream, God's vision, God's will and aim is that we would become mature in Christ, men and women, and a church together that have come to be marked by the maturity of Jesus. Alive with and in the maturity, the fullness of Jesus' love and joy and wisdom and peace and grace and mercy and holiness, which is not always our aim, is it? Eugene Peterson wisely remarks, maturity is not the hallmark of our culture. It's not what many people are aiming for, which is concerning if you stop and think about it, because does this not affect everything? Everything, right? I mean, it may be exciting to get the driver's license or the freedom or the car or the internship or the corner office, the relationship, the nomination, the affluence, the influence. But if this attainment is not experienced and handled with maturity, things can easily go awry. Things do often easily go awry, or at least not end up where they were intended to go. I'm sure all of us probably have stories we could tell of opportunities, attainments that we have had that we did not handle with maturity. And sadly, not only is maturity not the hallmark of our culture, but at times it is not the hallmark of the church, of our lives in Christ. It's not what we're hungry for, aiming at, eager to celebrate. Some of you might have moved to Victoria recently and had to embark on this bizarre and inevitable experience known as looking for a church. Happens here all the time. Maybe that's you today. Every other week, I seem to meet someone I haven't met yet who says, oh yeah, we just moved here. We're looking for a church. And in those moments, I often wonder, what are they looking for? Paying attention to, encouraged by. Not that we shouldn't have aims, dreams, criteria. I think we should. But let's be honest, not all of our criteria are God's criteria. Not all of our dreams for the church and in the church are God's dreams. And I suspect we could go around and take a long while naming, calling out longings and dreams that are secondary, if not downright unworthy of the gospel. Like the style of music we sing, or the length of sermons. I've had people say that before. Oh, I don't like that church. Sermons are too long, too whatever. Or the consistency of the coffee. That one gets a little personal right now. Our coffee maker is down for the count and waiting on a part. My apologies, but as I just said, it's not central, right? Paul doesn't spend any time there on the critiques. He simply lets us in on God's dream. He doesn't spend any time on the secondary things or the things unworthy of. He just invites us to understand and receive and enter into God's dream, God's vision for the church, And it's that we would be a people who are growing up together in Christ, who are seeking to grow up together in Christ. And my apologies about the lack of coffee right now, but it's getting sorted, but it's not vital, right? Amen? 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 Okay. Now, God's dream is that as a church, we would grow up. Grow up in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And according to the Apostle Paul, this matters so much because without this, we are vulnerable. Without this, Christians are vulnerable, spiritual infants, vulnerable to every podcast and theological meme, every doctrinal novelty, vulnerable to anyone who has more education or presents as though they do, more confidence, more platform than us, bigger questions that are more stumpable to us and our hearts and our fears. In verse 14, Paul writes of the vulnerability of being tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, novel ideas and doctrines, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Earl Palmer, another trusted Bible teacher, notes that the Greek word translated here as cunning is an ancient gambler's word. It literally is the first century word for dice. There's a game called Coob. Some of us have played that. I wonder if that's connected to this meaning of the word. Palmer says, Paul draws upon our imagination to suggest tricksters who disorient us. Like dice players on the street corner who are all too friendly but turn out to tell secret or hidden truths that are too good to be true. Which means they're not. They're not true. But thank God, and I mean that, thank God, thankfully God has not simply given us a dream and a vision, but he has, in accordance to his nature as one who gives, God has given us the gift of one another in the body of Christ and gifts to each one of us to serve one another, to participate in Jesus' ministry to us today. That as we walk together serving one another according to the diversity of the gifts that Jesus gives, in the name and character of Jesus, we would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Which according to the Apostle Paul requires me to be an amazing pastor. Maybe not. Yes, maybe. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. According to the Apostle Paul, invites and requires all of us, each of us. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace, gifts have been given as Christ apportioned it. Verse 16, as each part does its work, not just some, not just a few, not just the front row, not just the heavy hitters, not just the extroverts, not just the upfront talkers, not just those with particular leadership wiring or experience or seminary education, but every man and every woman, young and old, who lives in Jesus. As Paul says in verse 16, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect, in all things, in the Greek, in all things, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's so many wonderful, beautiful Greek words in here that I'll just add one. Ligament is the word from which we get the word choreograph. Part of what God is doing here as he fits us together is to choreograph all the parts together that we create his beautiful ministry. According to his leadership, according to his purposes, according a portion to the purposes of Christ. The work of, he calls us to this work, it's the work of speaking the truth in love. You might know that phrase. It's actually not what the verse says. Yes and no, be not afraid. It's better than that, it's fuller than that. Because Paul's words don't actually include a reference to speaking. John Stott, in his classic study on Ephesians, acknowledges that the best translation of the Greek of this sentence would be simply truthing in love. Instead, truthing in love. And this Greek word, aletheia, involving, including speaking, but also doing the truth. And maintaining the truth and showing the truth, truthing in love, the truth of Jesus, the truth of his ways, the truth of the gospel, the truth of his grace, the truth of his peace toward one another and all as each part does its work, which is something that I'm celebrating in our life in this season of Lambrick. To me, this passage speaks of vision that excites my heart, but it also encourages me about what I'm seeing in the life of our church in this season that we're in. Just last Sunday, something happened that's happened to me before in recent years. Someone at our newcomer huddle commented that they've been with us three Sundays and they haven't yet heard the pastor preach. And they said it with a wink and a bit of a nudge. And I think, and I can respect it. I can respect the intent behind that comment. I think when you're first attending a church, of course, you want to, if you enter a home, you want to meet the people that live in that home. If you go to a church, you want to hear the heart and the wiring of the lead pastor. And I'm sure in some settings, some pastors might delegate more than is appropriate, hand off their work to others. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about pastors. He's not talking about pastors handing off their work. He's naming what their work is, what my work is. He's commissioning pastors and church leaders to understand and embrace their work to equip and empower and encourage and unleash the whole people of God, to find their place and their work in the ministry of the body, serving one another in the name and the character of Jesus according to the diversity of the gifts that Jesus gives for his glory and for our joy, that we might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ as each part does its work. So what part has God, or is God, inviting you to play? I'm not asking what title do you feel you need to take on. This is about looking around the room and seeing and knowing the person beside you enough or across the way or the church as a whole to say there's a place where the kingdom of God is needed and maybe I could be a part of God's answer there. Where do you see a need for the kingdom of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the grace, the kindness, the care, the wisdom, the leadership of Jesus that you could participate in? How might the Spirit be inviting you to join him in giving today, tomorrow? What has Jesus, the giver, given you for the sake of another? Let's pray. And not pray to close, but pray. Let's take a moment, and I want to invite you in this moment. Ask Jesus, how are you wanting to invite me? How could I join you in your ministry today, right here? Maybe over soup and buns, or later today, or this week. How could I join you? How would you have me join you? Or maybe it's, Jesus, give me a desire, your desire, to contribute to what you're doing. Let's pray.